Okay. Elvino McCain, our Father, our King, Father, we thank you that you have prepared us ahead of time for things to come so that we will not fear, so that we will be prepared, and so that we will know that you're coming soon, that Yeshua, our Messiah, is returning soon for his people. And we just praise you and thank you, Father, for giving us wisdom and knowledge and revelation in your word and understanding in Yeshua's name. So these particular notes were from our study, Signs Before Yeshua Returns. Again, in Matthew 24 and other parts of the New Testament, the Father has not left us clueless. He has given us, again, clues, so to speak, of things that will happen just prior before he comes. And as one teacher said, not to scare us, but to prepare us. 2 Timothy 2:15, this is from two different translations. This is the Tree of Life. Make every effort to present yourself before God as tried and true, as an unashamed worker cutting a straight path with the word of truth. The New American Standard Bible, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So again, we are to be busy studying his word, working in the kingdom, leaving God for the harvest of souls, being faithful until he comes. The emphasis, again, is that Yeshua prophesied that the closer we get to the end of the age, the greater the frequency and intensity of the pain society will be experiencing. An increase in catastrophic events is a major indication that the end of the age is near. These signs will continue to take place all the way up to the gathering of his bride. Again, three opinions, pre-mid or post-rapture. It's not a salvation issue, but we are to be prepared no matter what time of his return, because it's in his hands ultimately, but we are to be faithful. The Great Tribulation will immediately follow. Opinions differ regarding if believers will be here during the tribulation. Our focus is to know what the word says about the last days and to be faithful, awaiting the return of our Messiah, Yeshua. So again, some background scriptures, Matthew 24, 1-3. And Yeshua went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Yeshua said to them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, what then shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And we're going to go look at these key words, some of these key Hebrew words in the Greek. Again, this is from his Olivet sermon, Matthew 24, 3. Again, the New King James Version, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So again, they knew that there would be an end of the age because in the Tanakh, the prophets spoke about it. In the Torah, it's spoken about the end of time, the end of, the time that man has on earth. As we looked at that chart before, the rabbis looked at it, well, we have 6 years or 6,000 years man has been given, and then we enter into the millennium. Well, during this time, again, God is gathering those who have put, you know, he chose Israel, he set Israel apart. You know, one of the things that the rabbis taught was that God offered being his special people to other nations, but they all rejected it. So he chose Israel, he chose Abraham, and through Abraham came Isaac and Jacob and the nation Israel, who God called and set apart to reveal himself to them, to be his people, so that they would reveal to the world who the one true God is, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Matthew 24, 8, all these are the beginning of sorrow. So, and again, in this discourse in Matthew, God is preparing his people, his disciples, and all those that would follow after for his return. Matthew 24, 36, but that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So beware of people who set dates. Again, that exact time is only known by the Father. Now, most of us believe it, just as Yeshua fulfilled the spring feast, that this all may start happening around the fall feast, but dates, times, nobody knows except the Father, but they're all prophetic. Again, the spring feast pointing to what Yeshua fulfilled as the Lamb of God, the fall feast, what he will fulfill as Messiah ben David, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at his return. And within those fall feasts is a tribulation period as well, the start. John 16:13, howabout when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So again, next week, we're celebrating Shavuot, which is what? The giving of the Ruach HaKodesh, the sending of the Spirit of Yahweh. Again, the third person of the Godhead, the unity of the Godhead. As even Yeshua mentions, which I'll be teaching more next week, that he will send the Comforter, and refers to the Comforter as a he. Again, God chose Shavuot to pour out his Spirit with his power, with his Ruach, and transform his people so we can be powerful witnesses. 2 Peter 3:3-4, in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Yeshua is coming again? Again, it's been about 2,000 years, since Yeshua's first coming. And Peter is saying, well, in the last days, people are going to scoff and mock. Oh, yeah, well, he said he was coming. Where is he? Well, we see that happening today. But, God is faithful to his word, and he will return. And we are at the end of that timetable. And you know what? I'm rejoicing. I'm looking, we make it our business to keep our eyes on things that are going on in the world. And one of the probably the most horrific things that mankind has come up with is this artificial intelligence, and also this trying to create a superhuman. I've read several articles on it. If you haven't noticed, all your computers are being updated to AI. I even put in an application just trying to find a part-time job just to supplement our income, because, we need to pay the bills too. But, at my age, it's kind of hard. I mean, this is my job, but I don't get a paycheck for it. We don't get a paycheck. But they actually have AI as the that helps you find these jobs. So, I mean, you're not even dealing with a person. You're dealing with this artificial intelligence. And I just kind of deleted that. I said, I'm not dealing with you. But again, even scientists and people who were first involved in this creation of this AI are starting to say, this is starting to get out of hand. This is, again, the things I just saw online the other day, how they created this robot that looks human. I mean, facial everything. It's almost like some of those, if you have ever seen, long ago we saw it, but the Terminator, it talks about, the machines that, well, that's what this artificial intelligence is. Again, it's evil man's desire to create a superhuman entity that will do their bidding. I even had the thought, again, this was just a thought. I'm not saying this is it, but could it be that this anti-Messiah will be a type of AI? Again, just a thought, because the way they're working it, these things are like almost human-like. And again, it's even scientists who are involved in it that have been reading have backed out, says, this is like really going to be a dangerous thing. And again, if you notice your computers, they're all your computers now have this ability. I won't use it. Where you can talk to them, say, find me this or find me that. Well, that's all a part of AI. Also, again, our computers, our phones, even our cars have tracking systems in it, and where they could the government or whoever's in charge can spy on us. And again, this is a fact. This isn't me, you know, just making things up. Study it. The information's out there. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So again, if we know who we are in Messiah, we believe that God's word is true and that in the end, we will be victorious. We don't have to fear these things that are happening upon the earth. You know, I remember, and people mocked and laughed at me, but it was, let me think now, probably over 30 years ago when we were living in Berwyn. Our son was still little. Minister Scott was working. All of a sudden on our TV set, the screen turned black and these words came across the TV set. You better learn to speak Chinese. And I believe God was showing me things to come, because if you see now, China is literally owns a big bulk of the finances in the world. We see, I was just reading on this article where they are calling the debt on some of these countries that is going to leave them devastated. China owns a lot of the debt of the United States. Again, people laughed at me, but I believe God was just showing me, hey, this is what's going to, things are going to start happening. This was over 30 years ago. And you look at now, and again, China and Russia, big threat. Even when Russia, when they changed, you know, called the former Soviet Union, when they were, there is a quote, you know, the Iron Curtain, or, you know, more, you know, quote, communistic. In my spirit, I said, they haven't changed. You know, they still have things up their sleeve. And yep, they do. And they're even, China and them are in cahoots as well. But you know what? This all has to happen. This all has to happen for the, again, the fulfillment of prophecy and the return of our Messiah, Yeshua. But again, we don't have to fear, but we can't be ignorant of his word. He's already shown us the things that are going to happen. So when we hear it, we don't have to be shaken. We can say, Baruch Hashem, Yeshua, Bo Yeshua, Bo, come quickly. I can't wait to look at the face of my Messiah, the one who redeemed me from my sins, who protected me when I could have died in my sins, you know. And, you know, I'm still, all of us have that confession. Romans 8:37, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I love those scriptures. That's just a part of it. But Romans 8:37 talks about the love that Messiah has. So we're going to look at five key Greek words in these first three verses when Yeshua was talking to the disciples. The first one is the word when, and it's the Greek for pote. It means specific information, seeking a concrete answer. What, that is the Greek for t, it means minute, minuscule detail, exactly, explicitly. Then the word sign is a semion, a marker or a sign to alert a traveler to where he is on a road. Authenticating marks or specific signs. The word end, soon talias, the closure, summation, or wrap up of the age. And the world, aenos, not the world itself, but age, again, a specific time period. So I want to skip down here to page 7. Okay, starting here with 6. So as you know, we've been studying this, again, some of these notes are from the other study we have, you know, did. We see that, again, this is a Q&A session between Yeshua and his disciples as they were leaving the temple. The Bible says, and Yeshua went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him, again, the buildings of the temple. This temple, which had been totally renovated and expanded by Herod the Great, was quite remarkable, and that is what the disciples were pointing out to Yeshua. Again, I showed pictures in previous classes of the size of this temple. It was absolutely beautiful and huge. The Bible goes on to say, and Yeshua said to them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. again, these prophetic words, not one stone of the temple would be left, were fulfilled 40 years later when Rome invaded Jerusalem in 70 AD and literally took the stones from the temple and literally threw them down to the ground, totally disseminated the temple area. Without question, Yeshua's words were quite alarming to the disciples, which is why they pressed him for answers as soon as they got him alone. Again, they said, as Matthew 24:3, and as he, Yeshua, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us then, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So again, they were very aware that there was going to be an end of the world, a final judgment. Again, because why? Because in the Tanakh, it speaks about it all through the Tanakh. So here we again a little more detail. So here, first, when shall these things be? Again, the word when here is the Greek word pote, and it describes specific information or a concrete answer. The disciples were asking Yeshua for specific concrete information regarding, quote, when the temple would be destroyed, when he was coming back, and when the end of the world would be. They felt the liberty to ask the Lord for very specific concrete information, and so should you. Second, what shall be the sign of his coming? The second question the disciples asked Yeshua was, what shall be the sign of thy coming? The word what here is a translation of the Greek word ti, which describes the most minute, minuscule detail. So again, they wanted the details. The use of these words let us know that the disciples were saying, Lord, don't be vague and leave us in the dark. Please tell us exactly and explicitly what the sign of your coming will be. Third, they ask for a sign. This word sign is the word semion and describes a marker or a sign to alert a traveler to where he is on the road. So again, prophecy is again a marker to show us where we are, how close we are to our end of the destination. It is an authenticating mark or a specific sign that tells a person where he is. Think about what it would be like if you were traveling down the road and there were no signs to tell you where you were. Without signs telling you where you were, you would pass by your destination and end up wandering around aimlessly. Signs confirm where you are and that you have arrived at your destination. That is what the word semion, translated here as sign, means. The disciples were asking Yeshua for a specific authenticating mark or markers that would alert them to where they were on the prophetic timeline of history. So again, we know that, you know, when Yeshua is talking about the end, again, it's been almost 2,000 years since Yeshua's resurrection. So we are coming again. He's saying that, you know, he starts then mapping out in Matthew 24, these are things that are going to be happening at the end of days. Fourth, when is the end of the world? The Bible says the disciples wanted to know the sign of the end of the world. The word end here is a Greek word, soutenlios, and describes the closure, summation, or wrap up of something. And the word world is the Greek aionos, which does not describe the world, the earth, or the universe. The word aionos describes an age. So the end of the age, the end of this timetable that God has before Yeshua returns and sets up again the millennial kingdom and the new Jerusalem towards the end, the new heavens and the new earth. So again, we looked at some of the signs in Matthew 24. Again, these can be found in Matthew 24, 4 to 14, Mark 13, 5 to 13, and Luke 21, 8 to 19. Again, worldwide deception in the church or the kahila, which is actually the ecclesia. I think church is a Latin term. In the Greek, it's ecclesia, which means assembly, called out ones, which I prefer to use that, or kahila, which is the Hebrew. He said there'd be wars, rumors of wars, commotions. Again, we looked at, again, if you look over history, the thousands of local skirmishes. Two major world wars, but there will be a final war of wars on this earth. widespread terrorism. Hey, we've seen that on our own soil. Warring political systems, clash of culture, ethnic conflicts, famines, economic instability, pestilence, emergence of unknown diseases, great seismic activity, widespread persecution, legal persecution of Christians. Again, behind the scenes, there's a lot of things that, you know, that the anti-God, those that are, you know, anti-God in the government are trying to, again, do away with, you know, religious freedom if they can. Imprisonment of believers, emergence of false prophets. Again, Yeshua warned about false prophets. Love of many waxing cold and walking away from their faith, turning away from God. Fearful signs, signs from the heavens. But finally, worldwide preaching of the gospel. Again, when the whole world has heard the good news, this will trigger the return of Messiah. Plus, it's important, again, we pray for the salvation of Israel as well. So that was just an overview. And again, if you know the scriptures and you, again, you just see that you see things happening, you know, one thing after the other. Daniel said in the last days, knowledge would increase. Well, you know, in the last, you know, 50, 60, so we'll say 75 years now, we have seen knowledge like increase from horse and buggy to people, you know, being in a space station, circling the earth or trying to get to other planets. You know, we've just seen so much technology. And now the technology today, it's not beyond the possibility for every person all over the world to hear the good news of Messiah. Why? Because of technology, cell phones, computers. Believe me, I've heard from people from Kenya, South Africa, other, you know, countries. They have cell phones, they have computers. You know, they may live in huts, but they have technology because I've talked with them. So now we're going to be looking at, we're going to start with Matthew 24, 25. So here again, after Yeshua listed, which we already looked at a few weeks ago, all the things that we read the list, these things be watching would be happening before his return. Here he says, see, I have told you beforehand. So again, God doesn't leave us clueless. He doesn't leave us without knowledge. It's all through the scripture if we take the time to study it and read it. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Again, he's referring to the prior scriptures regarding that many false messiahs would come and try to deceive people that they were the Messiah, or that, you know, here the Messiah is over there. He's saying no. Why? Because the Messiah has come and his name is Yeshua. There is no other Messiah. There's only an anti-Messiah who's going to deceive the world at the end of days. The rabbi similarly warned against credulity. Samuel, Rabbi Shamuel taught in the name of Rabbi Yehuda, if someone tells you when the day of redemption is coming, don't believe him. For it is written, the day of vengeance is in my heart, Isaiah 63:4. If the heart does not tell its secrets to the mouth, how can the mouth tell anything? So in other words, stop trying to guess when redemption would come. Of course, again, this is, rabbinical midrash. And they refer to Psalm 9:2. But if you look at the book of Daniel, chapter 7, Daniel actually, if he points out, again, this is speaking the end of days, but Daniel actually points out exactly when Messiah would come the first time. And that was Messiah Yeshua's appearance. You know, we just got through studying Daniel. But here, even as believers, we are just to be faithful. I mean, we look, you know, it says that we look for his appearing every day. In other words, we're ready. We're looking for him, you know, to come every day. But in the meantime, should he delay, we are still busy keeping focused on serving him, studying his word, sharing the gospel, the Besorah, wherever we can, to whoever we can, being a light into the world, because ultimately the timing of his coming, the end of this age, the final ending of the world as we know it, before the new heaven and the new earth, before the millennial, again, the millennial reign of Messiah, the last 1,000 years will, after that, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, which we'll look at those scriptures. But we are to be, again, focused on it. And I'm sure some of you, there was this one Baptist preacher who said, well, Jesus is returning on this day, so sell all your property and meet me at this location. Well, guess what? The people who were foolish enough, who didn't know the word, sold their home, sold their property, met him at this location. And guess what? Yeshua didn't return on the day he said he was going to return, because it's ultimately in God's hands. I mean, through the years, you've seen that time and time again. Matthew 24:27, Tree of Life. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So here the Messiah will not come secretly to a select group and stay hidden for public view. Rather, he will appear like a flash of lightning, sudden and visible to all. Believe me, when he returns, the whole world is going to see him. And those that do not know him, those who have rejected him, will tremble. It says they will, you know, cry for the mountains to fall on them. Verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. Again, birds preying on carrion seem to refer here to persons used by demonic spirits to carry out evil purposes. They gather around false messiahs and corpses and draw people away from the truth. Scholars surmise that Yeshua is quoting a folk proverb. Again, I think a vulture is probably the ugliest bird that there is. And again, all you have to look up, if there's a dead carcass on the ground, you'll see the vultures circling that carcass to, again, eat from it. Again, these are different commentaries. It seems best not to overinterpret the striking proverbial expression. It probably means that just as people from far away can see vultures circling in the air, Messiah's return and judgment will be visible and predictable. Again, it's not going to be a secret return. The whole earth is going to see his return. A similar view is that vultures suggest the widespread death that will accompany the return of Messiah to judge those who have rejected his kingdom. In either case, it will be impossible for people not to see and recognize the return of Messiah. And I'm looking forward to that day. Can you imagine what it's going to be like finally seeing him face to face? You know, just like that song, I can only imagine, you know, but when we see him in his glory and the love he has for us, that everything we've gone through in this earth will be worth it. It'll seem like nothing. Matthew 24:29. But immediately after the trouble of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So here another commentary. A lot of these commentaries are for the Jewish New Testament, but I use other commentaries as well. It is possible that this is entirely literal language. We're going to look at these scriptures, with stars perhaps referring to a large meteor shower. Others take it as a mixture of literal and figurative language. And still others take it as entirely figurative, pointing to political judgment on nations and governments. The argument in favor of a figurative interpretation is that this verse echoes possibly figurative language about heavenly disturbances in the Tanakh prophets, which we're going to look at these. Those arguing for a literal interpretation point to biblical accounts of actual darkness. We see that in Exodus 10:21, when God caused darkness to come as judgment upon Egypt. Matthew 27:45, when Yeshua's died, it turned dark in the middle of the day. So again, nothing is impossible, you know, for God. I believe that there will be awesome, you know, signs in the heaven and warnings. I mean, we're seeing earthquakes increase. We are seeing volcanic eruptions increasing. We are seeing, you know, like floods in places that, you know, and snow in places that are, you know, like unusual. So again, it doesn't surprise, because the word says that the earth cries out for redemption. And again, we know that, you know, HaSatan, a really good book that I've been reading is Return of the Gods by Rabbi Kahn, where he talks about the increase in demonic presence in the end of times, and also like pagan worship. We see that happening. There's just, you know, again, so much garbage out there. But I want to read, again, people are either going to worship the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If they reject him, then they are worshiping HaSatan. I don't care if they consider themselves an atheist, an agnostic, a Buddhist, you know, a Muslim, or whatever religion is out there. They aren't worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Satan is out for worship for himself, and he will use whatever he can to gain worship, and that is through, again, false religions. Again, false religions are a result of rejecting the one true God and his word. So let me pull up the scriptures here. Okay, first we're going to look at Isaiah 13. This, again, these are all Tree of Life that I'm looking up. You should be able to see these, though. Isaiah 13, 10. Again, this is regarding, again, judgment of Babylon. And it could be physical Babylon, but also spiritual Babylon as well. Beginning with verse 9, behold, the day of Adonai comes. Again, this is speaking of the end of days, cruel, full of wrath and fierce fury, to make the earth a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Again, this happened in different periods of history on the earth, and mainly in the Exodus, and again, when Yeshua died. But this is, again, things that will happen at the end of days. Isaiah 34, verse 4. I'll start from verse 1. Draw near, O nations, to hear and listen. O peoples, let the earth hear and all it contains, the world and all its offspring. For Adonai is enraged at all the nations, furious at all their armies. He will utterly destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. So their slain will be thrown out, and the stench of their corpses will rise, and the hills will drench with their blood. Then all the host of heaven will dissolve, and the skies will be rolled up like a scroll. So all their array will wither away, like a leaf drooping from a vine, like a fig shriveling from a tree. So again, referring to the end time judgment of the earth. So here again, we are not clueless. God has already spelled it out through the prophets, through his word, of what was going to happen at the end of times. Again, God has to judge sin. He is a righteous judge. He has to, but every person has the opportunity to choose him, to choose to serve him. Let's see, let's go to Ezekiel 32:7. And again, we are seeing the Ruach HaKodesh moving in, you know, around the world. We are seeing, again, I've been reading testimonies of Muslims where Yeshua has appeared to them, where many Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus as the Messiah because they find no hope in Islam. Many Jewish people are coming to faith in Messiah around the world and in Israel. Again, look at One for Israel. They have testimonies all the time. Again, all over the world, God is pouring out his spirit, you know, young people in colleges, there have been, you know, prayer sessions going on, but it's so important. Discipleship is so important because, as Yeshua said, Matthew 4, they hear the word, but immediately the enemy comes and he tries to choke the word from them, steal the word from them. So again, mentorship, discipleship is so important in every believer's life. Joel 2, verse 10. Oh, I'm sorry, Ezekiel 32, 7. I thought I read that. Okay, let me go back there. case you're wondering, I'm hearing Minister Scott shouting from me from the dining room, because that's where he's sitting. 32-7. Okay. All right. Let's begin. Let's see. Okay. Verse 7. Okay. When, again, this is speaking of judgment. Again, Pharaoh and Egypt being a type of the world, because Ezekiel obviously came after Pharaoh and Egypt. But here he says in verse 7, when I extinguish you, I will cover the sky and darken the stars. I will cover the sun with cloud, and the moon will not give her light. So again, this could be speaking of actual, again, darkness or the spiritual darkness. I remember a vision I had as a child. I was probably about 12 years old, I think, of Messiah's return. And again, I felt the darkness. The darkness upon earth was just horrible. I mean, it was like, it scared me. And that, when I looked up into the heaven, I literally saw the heavens open, and there was Messiah on a horse surrounded by his angels. And all I could think of was like, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to stand before him. And the Father was just again giving me again a vision of what it's going to be like for people who are not ready, who have rejected him, and they think that he doesn't exist, or that he's just a fairy tale, or he's just something people made up. They're going to find out, no, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Yahweh in the flesh. Hallelujah. And again, it's a vision that I'll never forget. When you have a vision from the Father, you never forget it, believe me. But again, he was just preparing me, you know, as a child for what he had called me to do in my life to serve him. So again, when I extinguish you, again, I will cover the sky and darken the stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give her light. Now, I know I remembered some commentaries, again, from scientists who were believers, said that, you know, like a super volcano can do that. You know, an atomic bomb, you know, things like that can cause that kind of darkness as well. Joel 2:10. Before them, the land quakes, heaven trembles, sun and moon become dark, and stars withdraw their brightness. Adonai utters his voice before his army, for his camp is very vast, for mighty is it that carries out his word, for great is the day of Adonai, very terrifying, who can endure it? Again, let's begin at verse 1. I want to read all this scripture in Joel here. Blow the shofar in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the living in the land tremble, for the day of Adonai is coming, surely it is near. Again, referring to the end of days. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as blackness spreads over the mountains, a great and mighty people from antiquity. There was never anything like it, nor after it ever again, from generation to generation. A fire devours before them, and behind them flame blazes up. Like the Garden of Eden is the land before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Nothing at all ever escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. They gallop like war horses. Like the clatter of chariots, they leap on tops of mountains, like crackling flames of fire devouring stubble, like a mighty horde in battle array. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces become ashen gray. They run like mighty men. They climb a wall like men of war. They each march in a line, never deviating from their ways. One does not crowd another. Each one marches on his own highway. They plunge through the weapons, never breaking off. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. They climb up in the houses, coming through windows like a thief. Before them, land quakes, heaven trembles, sun and moon become dark, stars withdraw their brightness. Adonai utters his voice before his army, for his camp is very vast, for he is mighty in that carries out his word. For great is the day of Adonai, very terrifying, who can return it, endure it? Again, I did a teaching on Joel. I think I finished it. I don't have to check. Amos 8:9. Again, speaking of the end of days, the coming of Messiah, the end of time. Verse 9, so it will be in that day, declares my Lord Adonai, I will make the sun go down at noon. Yes, I will darken the earth in daylight. So here again, we see at the end of time that, you know, things are going to be happening on the earth. And again, I believe it's a picture, but I believe it, yes, it could literally happen. He's Yahweh. He's the creator of the universe. He could, you know, and I believe that it's speaking of as well as spiritual darkness, the spiritual darkness that is upon the earth. But his people, again, will shine brightly, again, in the end of times, you know, his spiritual army. And the only thing that is holding back the enemy from, again, taking over totally, I believe, is the prayer of the saints, our intercession. But, you know, there's going to come a time where the time clock is done. This is it. Yahweh says, you know what? This is it. Again, the tribulation period is the final, you know, countdown, the final judgment. And praise God for that God said in the end of times, he would pour out his Ruach, you know, giving again people a last chance to repent and come to Messiah. But there's going to come a time where, again, it's even during all this time, people are going to still curse God. You know, we see that in the book of Revelation. Let's just go on here. You know, the Father's word is very precise, and he has prepared us and he has shown us things to come. Matthew 24:30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the land will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man, Yeshua, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Hallelujah. Again, all the tribes of the land will mourn. Zechariah 12:10-14 refers to the day when the people of Israel will mourn over God, who has been pierced as they would mourn over a firstborn son. Again, during the tribulation, we're going to see the redemption of Israel. Why? Because they're going to come to know that Yeshua is the Messiah, when again, that all their surrounding enemies are going to, again, the battle of Armageddon, the final battle, when they try to come upon Israel to destroy them, where they think they're going to annihilate them, Yeshua is going to annihilate their enemies. And they're going to realize, again, God is a covenant with Israel. Yes, they still, those that are, again, this is talking about the last day, those that are alive in these last days in Israel during that time. But again, and if you listen to Messianic Jewish ministers, they will tell you the worst thing you could do is not share Yeshua with a Jewish person. You know, if you ever have the opportunity to share Yeshua, the worst thing you could do is say that, well, they don't need Yeshua. They have their own covenant. He says, no, they need Yeshua. He is their Messiah. They still need to make a personal commitment to him. Yes, God has a covenant with Israel and he will fulfill that covenant. But as each individual has to come to faith in Messiah. And at the end of days, it says all Israel will be saved, meaning that those that are alive at that time, during that tribulation time, they are going to see Yeshua mightily fight on their behalf. And the nation of Israel will receive Yeshua as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But in the meantime, they, as individuals, they still have to come to faith in Messiah. Again, I love One for Israel because they have so many great testimonies, not just of Jewish people, but Muslim people sharing their testimony of coming to faith in Messiah as well. Again, all the tribes will mourn. Again, he is going to be coming in the clouds. This is just a rabbinical commentary from the Talmud. Rabbi Nachum said to Rabbi Yitzhak, "Have you heard when Bar Nafli will come?" "Who is Bar Nafli?" he asked. "Messiah," he answered. "Do you call Messiah Bar Nafli, Bar his son?" "Yes," he replied, "for it is written, 'In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, Hanophelet, that is fallen.'" So again, even, I mean, the rabbis had, again, a glimpse, you know, an understanding of that. But again, a lot of their commentaries, if you read it, go, "That's Messiah, that's Yeshua that you're looking for." Matthew 24, 31, "He will send out his angels with a great shofar, and they will gather together his chosen from the four winds, from the end of heaven to one another." Again, this is the Jewish New Testament commentary, David Stern. Again, shofar refers to the ram's horn or trumpet. The ram's horn is blown at the season of the Jewish High Holy Days, which we're familiar with because we celebrate them, 100 times on Rosh Hashanah, or also called in biblically the Feast of Trumpets, and once at the end of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Judaism also understands that the Day of Judgment will be announced by blasts on the shofar. Ten Tanakh verses mentioning the shofar are recited on Rosh Hashanah synagogue service. With those of you who have been coming here for a while, then you're familiar with, again, the sounding of the shofars and the mentioning of the shofars. But can you imagine what that heavenly shofar is going to sound like? Hallelujah. Matthew 24, 32. "Now learn the parable from the fig tree." Okay, the fig tree is Israel. "When its branch becomes tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." The fig tree here is often taken to represent the Jewish people. For example, the Messianic Jew Paul Lieberman, who called his 1976 book, "The End Time Revival of the Jewish People, The Fig Tree Blossoms." And we see that we are seeing again more statistically when the Jews first returned to Israel in 1948, there was only maybe 50, 60 Jews that were Messianic. Now today, the last statistic that I read and that was mentioned on a channel I was listening to, it's almost, I think, 600,000 Messianic Jews now in Israel. And it's not easy for them, you know, but they are, you know, again, this is God's faithfulness to, you know, how exciting that God is, that his people are coming to faith in Messiah. Matthew 24, 34, "Amen, I tell you, this generation will not pass away till all these things happen." So again, it just gives a commentary regarding, you know, what did he mean by this generation? Was he speaking to the generation of his time or a future generation? But most Bible scholars believe he's speaking towards the end of time when all these signs start happening. And then the biggest was the return of Israel. Again, remember, they were out of the land for almost, you know, 2,000 years. That's unheard of for people to be away from their roots, away from where they came from and still existed as a people. But God kept, again, they kept their identity. And in his time, they returned back to the land again in 1948. And most scholars believe that this is one of the biggest signs of the end times of Israel, again, returning back to earth. You've got these notes so you can read some of that, but Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." His words are eternal. "But of that day and hour, no one knows," regarding what? His return. "Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, or the Father alone." Okay, just a second. I'm hearing an echo, so somebody's unmuted here. Let me just pull something up here. Okay. Yeah, I don't know why I'm getting an echo here. So, okay. Again, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, except the Father alone." Again, just quoting, this is a quote from the rabbis and the Talmud. You could read that. But again, it's speaking of trying to predict the time of Messiah. even back then, it says, no, you can't be predicting that. You need to just trust that he will come at the right time. I just have a lot to share, so I'm skipping some of this stuff and you can read it. Matthew 24:37, for just as the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So again, if you don't study the Torah, then you don't have a clue. Well, what happened during the time of Noah? What was the situation there? Well, it mentions it in the Torah. Again, this is the from the Amplified, the Genesis 6:11. The population of the earth was corrupt, absolutely depraved, spiritually and morally putrid in God's sight, and the land was filled with violence. That word in the Hebrew for violence is Hamas. Isn't it interesting that one of the terrorist groups refers themselves to as Hamas, meaning violence, desecration, infringement, outrage, assault, and lust for power. God looked on the earth and saw how debased and degenerate it was, for all humanity had corrupted their way on the earth and lost their true direction. God said to Noah, I intend to make an end of all that lives, for through men the land is filled with violence, Hamas, and behold, I am about to destroy them together with the land. So that is what it's going to be like, Yeshua said, in prior to his come. The world is going to be filled with violence. They're going to lose their true direction, they're going to walk away from the true knowledge of God. It's going to be corrupt and evil and debased. And again, we see that happening today. Matthew 24:38-40. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Now remember, for 100 years, I think it was 120 years, Noah's building this ark. It is like a message to those who are living at that time that something's happening. And I'm sure they asked Noah, what are you doing? You know, and he would share with them, but they ignored that message. It was only him and his family and the animals that were brought into the ark that survived. Everybody was going their merry way as if nothing was going to happen, probably mocking and laughing at Noah. You know, it's like, oh, this guy has like lost his mind. They did not understand until the flood came and swept them all away. So it will be the day of the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken and one left. Again, both the Tanakh and New Testaments refer to the time of Noah as the days of Noah or Noah and the person Noah. Isaiah 54:9, the Lord refers to the days of Noah to illustrate the certainty that he will keep his promises to the Jewish nation, just as he kept his promise never to destroy the earth by the flood through his covenant with Noah. Ezekiel 14:14-20, Noah is mentioned twice in Ezekiel to emphasize the gravity of God's judgment of Israel at the hands of the Babylonians. Even a man as righteous as Noah could save only himself. He would not have been able to save even his family as he did in the ark. There are more references to Noah in the New Testament or the apostolic scriptures, even more than in the Tanakh, including these passages, again, Matthew 24:37, which we just read and is reiterated in Luke 17:26-27. Yeshua compares the days of Noah to the coming of the Son of Man. Again, a messianic term referring to Yeshua to illustrate that at the coming of the Son of Man, Messiah, people will be unconcerned about spiritual matters and will be caught off guard by judgment. Hebrews 11:7, the writer of Hebrews identifies Noah as a man of faith, arguing that through his faith, the world was condemned. 1 Peter 3:20, Peter refers to the days of Noah, comparing the salvation that Noah and his family received from the flood to the waters of baptism that are a symbol of salvation. And 2 Peter 2:5, Peter mentions how God protected Noah from the flood to illustrate that God knows how to rescue the godly and punish the righteous. So again, as believers, we don't have to fear. The Father will rescue and protect us. Hallelujah. I'm sorry, rescue the godly and punish the unrighteous. That's a typo. That should be unrighteous. Hallelujah. 24:42. This is the end of this section of Matthew 24. Therefore, stay alert, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. I mean, we know we are living in the end of days, but we don't know if he's going to be coming in our lifetime or the next generation. But we are to be prepared as if he is returning during our time. And I pray he does. But again, if he should tarry, we'll be with him on the round trip back. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Again, it's referred to as the hidden day. We see that in Rosh Hashanah is referred to, or as Feast of Trumpets, the hidden day, because it isn't announced until the moon is sighted. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master put in charge of his household to give him food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whose master finds him so doing when he comes. Amen, I tell you, his master will put him in charge of all his possessions. Again, who finds him doing when he comes. We need to be busy, again, doing what he has called us to come in the life, in the span of life he has given us here on this earth. And we need to be, again, faithful to that call, looking for his return, whether it happens in our lifetime or not, it will happen. Amen, I tell you, his master will put him in charge of all his possessions. Who? The faithful servant. But if that wicked servant says in his heart, my master is taking a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow servants, and he eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know. Again, referring back to the generation of Noach. And he will cut him in two and assign his place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is just an end note here, so I'm not gonna get into this. This is it. We'll actually be looking at this when we're studying the book of Numbers. We're entering into the new study in Numbers regarding the faithfulness of Moses. So we're just going to, let me just see. Okay, so just a final note. Again, Yeshua lays out, again, what it's going to be like. And these are just kind of 10 markers. There's more, but there'll be deception. Many will say, I am the Messiah. Dissension, wars, devastation, famines, diseases, pestilences, disasters, earthquakes. Death, hated for my name's sake. Again, that's been going on. There's been martyrs, you know, all through since the time of Yeshua up until even today, people are dying for their faith in Messiah. Disloyalty, betray or hate one another. 8, delusion, again, being deceived by false prophets, false teachings. 9, defection, turning away from God and each other, forsaking the gathering of themselves together, forsaking fellowship, forsaking worship of the one true God. And 10, declaration, the gospel preached in all the world. And I believe we're seeing that today, that again, the gospel is being preached. But again, the persecution is, especially, you know, I mean, Canada, I was just listening to this video, this 16-year-old young man who lives in Canada, who's a believer, was just passing out Bibles near this. It was a transgender rally or something going on. And he was, you know, passing out Bibles, and they actually attacked him. And you know who the police arrested? Not the ones who attacked him. They arrested the 16-year-old kid, young man, who was passing out the Bibles. So again, we see how, you know, how twisted the world is. But you know, his faith is strong. He says, I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel. I'm not going to stop handing out Bibles and, you know, sharing the love of God. But again, we see this, you know, happening. We need to be bold, you know, pray for that boldness, pray for his wisdom, pray for again, his his guidance in the days we're living in. And that fear, you know, to, again, the Bible says we are to fear not. We are to be prepared so we are not caught unaware. And we have, again, we have the scriptures. We have that word, that precious word, you know, and there's something else. Let me just stop the recording now. Let me just stop this because there's